This is Jeff. Hey, before we dive into the next sermon, I want to talk for a moment about what a business tree is and reviews. First, business tree. The Speaking Deacon is the first of its kind, as far as I know. It's a business tree, and that's two words combined, business and ministry. And that means we are a for-profit ministry. How it works is we provide ever-increasing links to some of the more popular places to shop online, and we'll put those all over the place. When you use our links and buy something, the Speaking Deacon receives commissions on the sales, and that's what supports the ministry. It also means you will never hear us ask for donations for support. I look at it this way. You love to shop. I love to preach. It's a win-win. When you shop, you support our ministry. It's that simple. You will find links in the podcast sermon notes and as well as the Speaking Deacon homepage. Look for the Essentials page and the Go Shopping page. Also, if you use iTunes or Podbean, now I'm switching to reviews. It'd be really great if you could leave a review of how, you know, your experience with these podcasts. And iTunes has a place for reviews as well as Podbean. So that's it. And that helps this ministry expand its reach to more people. And we are reaching folks as far as India, all over the United States. This ministry has some long roots, and it's a blessing. So shop, connect, and share this podcast as part of your ministry. And keep serving Jesus. God bless.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right. Good morning, Father. Thank you for this incredible day to worship you, to study the Bible, your unchanging, uncompromising words, that you'd open our hearts to your truth, that your name would be glorified, Father. We'd obey you, and we'd love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, before I preach anything, I always pray first that I get out of the way, that God's truth would be glorified. And also, in this case, as in all cases, my opinion doesn't matter. What matters is the Word of God. So I always want to encourage folks, when you hear me give you scripture verses and I show you scripture verses, be objective about it. Look at the stuff. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. Is it accurately interpreted? Take it home, wrestle it for yourself, because that's what matters. And I'd rather have a passionate Bible discussion over what does the Scripture say and not a he said, she said type thing. So, and because today we're going to go into some unpopular, controversial issues that I kind of every week kind of dare to go because of the grace of God, and by His grace we'll continue to go there. I was thinking I was going to do 1 and 2 Samuel and start going through the Old Testament, but it's like, boy, the best prelude to 1 and 2 Samuel is the book of Judges. And it's like, that's an awesome book. So we're going to spend the first part of 2013 going through the Old Testament and check it out. Get to see it and have it fleshed out to what is really going on in the Old Testament. Why were... In the New Testament chapters, why was the story about Jesus so significant? Why were they looking for a Messiah? All through the Old Testament are these clues and hints pointing to Jesus. Of course, we'll see that in Judges, but more importantly, we're going to see humanity at its worst and God at His most gracious. So this is an incredible journey, and today is just the overview. It's just the overview. And then, because it's different, usually I've done topical studies. We're doing a study on a narrative, so we're just going to go right through the text, not beginning this week, but next week. But this is some meaty stuff, and I think you'll like it. I know I like it. All right, here we go. So first of all, this is the book of Judges, broken people, faithful God. That really does encapsulate it in a nutshell. And what you're going to see also is trends. I want you to think of trends that are going on in humanity today, not just America, but in humanity, you know, the people of the world. So first, let's take a look. You always want to, when you're reading a book, you want to know when it was written, who wrote it, to whom was it written, why was it written, what's the layout of the book. Every book in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, has a rational theme of thought. Unlike any other books of religious books, which are a big bleh on paper, that are obscure and abstract and ambiguous and going, what could that possibly mean, and blah, blah, blah. With the Bible, everything is A, B, C, D, and because of A, B, and because of C, D, it's very sequential in its purpose, even in its different genres or literary forms, whether it's a historical narrative, whether it's poetry, whether it's exhortation with an epistle. They're all very specific and written on purpose. They're concisely accurate in their design. So that the Bible is such a miraculous book because of its diversity and yet its conciseness and its purpose. There's no mistakes and abstract bleh out there. I know people might want to pick on Revelations of that. Well, Revelations is very, very systematic. Very systematic. And it unfolds very specifically and sequentially if you look at it. But today, we're looking at the book of Judges. The date of the writing, the book of Judges was most likely written between 1045 and 1000 BC. And of course, the literary form is historical narrative. Narrative meaning it's a story, but it's historical. So the events you're going to hear historically actually happened. It is history, not folklore or somebody's opinion. The history of the nation of Israel between the time from Joshua. Now Joshua, you know what happens with Joshua? Moses can't go into the land. Israel's been wandering out in the desert for 40 years. And they finally get to the borderland of the promised land. Moses can't go. Hands over the mantle of leadership to Joshua. Joshua takes Israel over the Jordan into Israel. And they systematically begin to beat the snot out of every nation that's there and wipe them out. Every little tribe and territory, and they go in there and start conquesting. And that's the book of Joshua. Once that's done, this is when the book of Judges gets in. So they're getting into the land. They do a little mop-up of the land. That's Judges 1. And then after that, then all this bad stuff starts to happen. And we're going to look at that more deeply in a moment. But the time span of events is about over 400 years during the book of Judges, about a 400-year time span. To give you an example, America is only about 237 years old, give or take 6 months or something like that. So as America is a young country, comparatively speaking, and honestly, if we were to compare America to Israel when they first entered, we are doing way better. Up until we started murdering babies in mass and abortion. Until that time, we were still doing way, way better. I think we have sprinted beyond anything Israel has ever done in the Old Testament with our horrific things we're doing now. But overall, there's still mass pockets of the country where morality still, you know, people believe in God. People still believe in moral truths, know that evil is evil and good is good to a degree. So, you know, we're not done yet, but again, we aren't the promised land people either. Israel has a special promise, America does not. So the only thing I want to compare is our sin, not necessarily God's promises, because God's promises to Israel are not God's promises to Gentiles, wherever we are. So, now we're going to go over the main characters. There's four character groups, the main players in this 400 plus years. One is Israel.
Yeah.
Okay. Two is the Ites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all these other Ites. There's a bunch of Ites. And then the Ites' false gods, Baals and the Ashtaroths, which then we'll go into that in a little more detail. And then fourth is the Judges. So those are your four major players in this next 400 years of the time of Judges. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that. I'm going to give you a brief first thing. Israel, it was distinguished by their 12 tribes. You were either a Benjamite, or you were part of Judah, or you were part of Simeon, or you were part of Dan. You were with your family groups, and when Joshua comes into the land and they beat everybody up, then the land gets dispersed and allocated to each tribe, and each tribe gets a part of Israel. I didn't show you any maps for that. I will as we get into the story, but I'm giving you an overview today. So they're distinguished by their tribes and their area of inheritance. The Ites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Philistines, which isn't an Ite, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All right, so there's a lot of Ites. Now, these are people groups that are in that area who don't know God, don't care about God, and do a lot of sinning. Obviously, because that's a result of people who reject God. They just go bleh into sin. So they're there. And then let's talk a moment about their gods before I get to the judges. The Ites had gods. And their god was either a Baal, a type of Baal, or an Ashtaroth. And a Baal means Lord, small g God. So there would be like Baal of the Philistines, and it would be Baal Philistine, or they'd have a conjunction of the two names, Baal such and such, which means Lord of, so little god of. And it was usually a masculine god who always enjoyed good incense and food offerings, and also child sacrifice was part of their, you know, when it really got bad, you know, sacrifice your children to this Baal to subdue, to appease him. And it was always of the parents. It wasn't just, some mean Baal priest would come and grab, we're going to sacrifice your kid today. No, it was the parents of the kid saying, offer up my firstborn child to be thrown into the fire to appease Baal. So Baal obviously is a very nasty, mean little god, little g. And each kingdom had their own customized Baal. Now let me talk about the Ites for a minute. A kingdom in old Israel was not much bigger than, let's say, Paw Paw or Berkeley Springs. Okay? Because you'd have a town on a hill of 500 plus, maybe 1,000, maybe a couple thousand. Right? That was a kingdom. And it had a king, the mayor of Paw Paw, King Paw Paw, right? I don't know who he is right now, so I'm not picking on him. I'm not even paying attention. I know it's a small town, right? And then the other town, well, we know Great Kekapin. Well, they're probably enslaved to Berkeley Springs, the kingdom of Berkeley Springs, and their king, right? And we have our own Baal, and they have their own Baal. And we worship our Baal differently than they worship their Baal, because we have Baal Paw Paw, and they have Baal Berkeley Springs. Got it? So maybe the king might get together and say, let's team up, let's get Old Town's help, the kingdom of Old Town, and let's go war against the kingdom of Berkeley Springs. And let's beat up their god. All right? Maybe we'll have some skirmishes somewhere in the mountainside. Right? With our swords, we'll sneak up on them, ping, 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 right, and have a little sword fight. All right, so that's the size of the kingdoms we're talking about. We are not talking, huge golden kingdoms and King Arthur's court. We're not talking large kingdoms. We're talking small, dirt-formed homes, those sort of things. These were not large kingdoms. So, and because, now think of the distance, though. By car, Berkeley Springs, the kingdom of Berkeley Springs, 20 minutes, right? Depending on how you drive through those Route 9. But by camel, that's a day's ride. Now we're talking, hey, that's a distance. Next summer we'll attack them, okay? Just grow your crops, stay cool for the winter. Next summer we'll go attack them. Get the camels ready. All right, so that gives you an idea of distance, and such. So, but Paw Paw had their own Baal, which had different worship expressions than like the Baal of Berkeley Springs. And they also had an Ashtaroth, which was the supreme goddess of Canaan. And she was the female counterpart to Baal. So Baal had a bride. All right? And all through ancient history, she was mostly portrayed as feminine and regarded with the theme of love and or war, oddly enough. All right, so this lady was either love or war. All right, she was just one of the two. That's rough, that's some mood swings right there. And of course, that's where you'd have a lot of the worship of prostitution in the sanctuaries was because of that. So you've got child sacrifice and sexual immorality to a small g god, which is always the result when you reject the real God. And so it gives you an idea of what's going on in that sense. And so, and I'll just read to you from Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. This is the pattern of the devil. Right from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the devil, the dude who fell from heaven, the supreme fallen angel, wants to be God. He got full of pride. He wants to be God. That's a pesky thing to have when you're dealing with an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. All right? And now God makes something that's like, I want to be God! I want to be God! Boink! Bad things happen. That's the devil. So the devil gets plunked to earth, and we kind of have this. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 is commonly known as a prophecy about the devil, although specifically in its context it's referring to the original king of Babylon. I believe it's Babylon. Hezekiah, not Hezekiah. I forget his name. I'll tell you next week. All right, so he says this, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds." Here it is. "I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." That is the heart motive of the devil. He's a lot smarter than us, but he's not that smart that he still thinks he can somehow usurp the throne of God, which is infinite. God's infinite. Something's wrong with the dude's thinking. He's smarter than us, but something really is wrong. Understand? He's trying to be God. And we can say that. I can say that and kind of giggle and chuckle, but isn't that our battle? Who are we going to follow today? When we look at our calendars, who's on our calendar? My plans or God's plans? God's glory or my glory? We all fight the same fight. Pride is like the root of all the sin. It is pride. Because we want to be God. We want that power. So that's in essence the Baals, these counterfeit gods that are just running amok among all these little ite groups, right? And that's why God sends in Israel to beat them all up. So now we've got the judges. Now, these aren't no ordinary judges. When we think of a judge, we think of the dude, you know, maybe an out-of-shape dude sitting in the back of a big desk with a big hammer and he just thinks he knows it all. And someone gave him some power, right? And the best he can do is go, bang! And you go to jail. Other people do the work. But we're threatened by him because of his authority. But, you know, you wouldn't be spooked watching him down. Oh, what's the judge, man? You know what I'm saying? So let me put it to you this way. Judge means judge, all right? There's the hero I was talking about. Right? When the judge of the Old Testament was the whole package. He was the judge and executioner. Because judge means to judge, govern, vindicate, or punish. But no one can envision this dude in his chair, you know, leading an army into battle, blah, and doing all that stuff. We think of Chuck Norris, don't we? So combine the two, and you've got an ancient Israel judge. All right? That's how it goes. And these dudes were exactly that. And that's what you're going to see is throughout the entire book of Judges is God tells them, I'm going to judge this nation now. You're the dude. Go destroy them. And you'll see that pattern. So now here's the big thing. Pay close attention to this. It's on your bulletin. If your bulletin's all printed and discombobulated like mine is, feel free to write over it with a pencil or a pen. But here's the idea. People enter the land. The Lord gives it to them. Israel starts out. They remember God. God did a bunch of cool miracles. And they live for him. Then, in one generation, they say, to God. Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord, so God says, okay, I'm going to punish you. God punishes Israel, and Israel is enslaved. And then Israel finally, after a long time, 80 years sometimes, finally says, I had enough! Uncle! Uncle! And then they cry out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge who comes in, beats everybody up. Israel is delivered. And Israel goes, hey, that's pretty cool. And then a week later, they forget, and the cycle starts again. So this happens at least 7 or 8 times in 400 years, in mass. All right? This is the cycle of sin and judges that takes place over and over and over again, and that's its major theme. All right? So we've got some Bible verses for you from the book of Judges. We're going to unpack this, and then I'm going to show you how the New Testament parallel, and then we'll wrap it up with communion. So Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. All right. Just unpacking this one for a second. This is it. Is this not the American mantra? Everyone does. It's okay for you to believe what you believe. It's okay. It's okay. No, it's not. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, if you do not ask him to save you from hell, you are going to hell, and you are bringing hell here on earth because you've rejected God's moral code, and you are a living hell, and you are spilling your hell onto other people. And we'll unpack this in more detail today, but it's very evil to make up your own moral code. It's very evil. And why? First of all, Judges 2:10. Look at this. Right after the land was delivered, and after the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, meaning they died of old age, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and look at this. Serve the Baals. Served them. They didn't just say, well, that's okay for you. No, they got involved with these Baals doing these evil things. But the prerequisite to that was they forgot about God. Forget God, forget his moral code, forget the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. They had these documents with them. And they didn't think the time worthy. Their week was too busy to know about the God of their fathers. And the trend continues, Judges 2:12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. And then, oddly enough, they provoked the Lord to anger. God loves you. Go have a nice party and sin and have fun, but God still loves you. I'm not ready to say that. They provoked the Lord to anger. And in Judges 3:7, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asheroths, or however you want to pronounce that. So then we have some more, Judges 2:14. I'm just showing you the overall theme here. In his anger against Israel, now where's the warm, fuzzy, huggy Lord, gray-haired, beard, Lord, God, who's just loving everybody, and love wins. Where is this? It ain't here. It's here. If you accept Jesus, you won't have God's anger and wrath on you. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, say, I'm with him. I'm with this guy. If you're not with this guy, God's anger and wrath is still on you. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord, here's the big key thing right here. Handed them over. Oh, you want to reject God's biblical truths and do what you want? You got it. That is the judgment of God. We're going to look at that in more detail in just a second. To raiders who plundered them, he sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Judges 2:16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Oh, you want to be evil? Here you go. Oh, you don't like it? You don't like being evil? Okay, splat, splat, splat. A little more evil, a little more evil. I don't hear you. Are you calling on me yet? Okay, there we go. I hear something now. Raise up a judge, comes in and cleans it out. And God keeps doing this juggling act. And every time, the cycle continues. Okay, now let's unpack this in more detail. We're going to spend a few more minutes in when God hands you over. The big one is Romans chapter 1. Really unpacks this in detail. And I'll read it to you from here, but I want to make sure you have the... I want to show you this particular theme I want to highlight in Romans 1, the second half, is you'll see three times in verse 24, 26, and 28, it's therefore, because, and furthermore, God gave them over. God gave them over. He gave them over. When God gives us over, that is judgment. You mean something bad happens in America? It's because God's judging us? Absolutely yes. And we'll look at that in a second. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. You see? And that's unpacking it. Now, there's a lot of verses in Romans chapter 1, 21 through 32. And it's very, very scary. I'm just going to wrap up some of it and tell me if this doesn't describe our current culture. Where it says in verse 29, they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And of course, during the voting this year, was that not terrifying? All the people who approved of sexual immorality and voted for it? Voted for it, approving of it, when God blatantly is against it. You see that? You see how as in America, we decided our moral code is better and stronger and greater than God's. And we voted God out. We voted him out. It's blatant, clear as day. But I would tell you that is the judgment of God. That is the judgment. He's handing us over. So, a couple things I want to unpack here is, of course, we already mentioned in Judges, but God's punishment is always individual and corporate or community. You see, the reason it's individual and community is because individuals make up a community. All right. You know, cancer isn't just a growth of its own. It's individual cells that keep replicating bad things, bad information. And then that's how cancer grows. It's one cell that becomes two cells that just keeps multiplying. The bad, funky cell. Right? And it keeps getting worse and it permeates the body. That's its design. But it's individual cells making the cancer. And it's the same thing in immorality, or Jesus uses the term like dough. You know, when you put the yeast in the dough and how it affects the whole dough, that's the same concept. Yeast is a bacteria, starts out in one and then divides or multiplies. Individuals make a community. If the majority of individuals are given over by God in judgment, because they rejected him, then that whole mass makes for greater evil events as a community. So let's look at the individual thing first. as individuals, sexual immorality of all sorts, substance abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, destroyed homes, fatherless homes, gender confusion, murder in its various forms like abortion. And of course, Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and there's a big happy list for y'all that you can read through. And of course, if you just make sure you write the note on your bulletin, you can see them. See, as individuals, we can look at ourselves and not our neighbor and say, yeah, that's my neighbor, man. They're messed up. No, look at yourself. Well, that's our goal, is to look at ourselves, analyze ourselves in the light of the scriptures and go, yikes, how many of those am I guilty of? And for me, the majority of them. All right? It's just bad. See, now, if you're going for pointing fingers, everybody's guilty. So everybody in this room's guilty. So feel free. If you're feeling convicted, praise God, you are. That means the light of truth is warming up to your cold heart, and it doesn't feel good at first. It's like if you go outside and your hands are really, really cold, and you bring them in the house to wash your hands, and you put it under water that's barely hot, and you're like, oh! Remember, you've done that? Right? That's the same thing with biblical truth. We look at it and we go, ah! But endure it. Let the Lord soften you. And just know, yes, you're guilty. Of course you're guilty. I'm guilty. If we weren't guilty, Jesus wouldn't have to die. Of course we're guilty. That's the prerequisite for salvation, is guilt. As a community, the Twin Towers, the destruction of sexual immorality in the voting, and our own president declaring it's no longer a sin. God, I'm better than you. I'm the president. Homosexuality is no longer a sin. Yay! That's what he did, all right? The ongoing Holocaust of abortion. If you reject God, he gives you what you want. You know, pagan earth worship, hedonism, suffering. We all know there's some happy islands, and what do they call themselves? Hedonism. Hedonism 1, hedonism 2, and you got various levels of depravity, and you can, you know, get in that package instead of the travel package to, you know, happy Disneyland. You can take the package literally named hedonism. And that's what they do. Suffering and death, and the big one, all that, the big one is hopelessness. You tell a child from their birth, oh, by the way, you're a cosmic accident. This, statistically, you shouldn't even exist. You came from snot or a monkey or snotty monkeys, and there you are, and then someday you'll die into an oblivion and really have no reason to exist. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you will die. Any young child can figure out that stinks! And this life is a cruel joke if that's the truth. And then you got all these fancy scientists out there, Bill Nye, the science dweeb, telling them, that's right, ape, primate, monkey thing that's going to die in oblivion and not exist and have no meaning. Have a happy day. What? He needs Jesus. Bill Nye needs Jesus Christ before he dies. And that's the point I'm getting at. He needs Jesus. I'm not just picking on him. Well, I am. But he needs Jesus. Okay, God's redemption of people is always one of grace and mercy, individually, and then community. The God's redemption is always individual and then corporate as well. And we'll unpack this here. First is individuals. But you were washed, sanctified, and justified. Of course, you know, I'm building up to this yellow verse here. So let's unpack this in 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is the ones I sling on Facebook. When someone starts promoting homosexuality, I put out 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, which says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immorality, those are the heterosexual people who think sex before marriage is good when God says it's evil, and there's no difference between that sexual immorality or the homosexual one. God says any sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is evil. It's all evil to God. One isn't worse than the other. It's all evil. Neither are adulterers or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, you might not be one of these, but are you one of these? In heart? And then we got to 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is where the lights turn on. Look at this. And that is what some of you were. Yeah, that before and after story. But you were washed. You were sanctified. And look at this. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah. Washed, sanctified, and justified. That means even though we're guilty by the law is satisfied through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then God declares us justified. You were guilty, but not anymore. As an individual, that's us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That, hey, I'm the worst guilty sinner in this room. You can point your finger at me all day and you'd be right. Somewhere along the way, you got me. Guilty. But Jesus saved me from the wrath of God. Any glory goes to Jesus. Any glory goes to Jesus. So, and then we have thinking of what we were. This is the telling ourselves the gospel. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him, God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And yeah, we can do that.
Oh yeah, all day long.
All day long. Because you see where the emphasis is? And who doesn't feel like the beat-up, lowly guy? I certainly do. Don't we always feel like the underdog? Because it is true to many degrees. The world has thrashed us and beaten us, but God has claimed us for His own. And God has raised us up. In Ephesians 2, 3 through 6, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, that's the holy but. Watch for those in the Bible, the holy but. It's an amazing word. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's cool news. And isn't that the case? It's like when I consider my life, and I can only say this for myself, it's like there's no reason, no way other than God. I can say it's a miracle of God because I'm a loser. God's the winner. And then we go on, and then continue to work out your salvation. Some of you have seen these verses before. Repetition is good. In Philemon's 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. If there's anything ever close to free will, it's for the Christian who belongs to Jesus, and we continue to work out our salvation, not working for. You don't work for a body, you work out your body. You don't work for salvation, you work out the salvation that God gave you as a gift. with fear and trembling. That's wisdom right here, fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Got it? We're almost done, and then we'll celebrate communion. So as individuals, and then really when it comes to the church family, all of you have some fantastic stories of grace, of what God did to you. Where you were, what He did to you, and what you've been doing since is an act of God's amazing grace. And you all, as a church, as individuals, we have these stories. And these stories aren't just fiction, they're our lives. And they're the real deal. And it's the proof of God's fingerprint on us as individuals. And then lo and behold, as a community, we come together, boink, a church of people who were saved by God. Bam, 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 I'm going to save you out of that crap. Get in here. Come on, come on. And He starts saving us and bringing us together. And we're like, really? God got you too? Oh, I could never know. Wow, you too? Wow. And we come together. And that's the community. And 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, this is the contingency, folks, mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he warns us, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers of the world, to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. You still struggling with sin?
Amen.
Good. The moment you stop struggling with sin, bad. Because that means you're just losing to it. No, I just gave up on that sin. I'm just going to do it. Whatever. All right? No, that's bad. Which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. See, a lost person can look at your life and still accuse you. And they'll flat out lie. You think you're better than me? Going to church every Sunday? Right? You all might have heard this? Or some sort of resentment? And they accuse you of doing wrong. Even though you're like, wait a minute. When I look over my week, I didn't do any of what you're saying. Who are you following? Right? Right? That's okay. Look, Peter, a couple thousand years ago, wrote it down for us. So here's your homework as we get ready to worship. We're going over the book of Judges. Read it. Again and again. If you can read the whole book of Judges, all 20-something chapters in a day, then read it every day for a while, till we're done. But read it. Read it a lot. Read it again. Read it again. Because it's like those 3D images. The more you stare at it, the more you'll see. All right? It will come out. It starts first with your Bible. Have a Bible and read it. Two, Bible.is and BibleGateway.com. If you just type that in, write this down on a piece of paper, BibleGateway.com. You can sit and listen to it dramatized with music and different voices. So you know it's even somewhat more entertaining. So if you have trouble just reading blah, 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 and you got the Charlie Brown effect going on, wah, 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 then go to BibleGateway.com and listen to the dramatized narratives. For this, for all of you with tablets, they have it for Android, they have it for Apple, Bible.is. That's what I wake up to every morning is Bible.is. Drinking coffee, reading, it's great. And then, of course, do your own Bible study on the book. Do your own Bible study. Don't just read it. Study it. So, there it is. Now we're going to worship the Lord in communion. The warning here is if you don't know the Lord Jesus, I really encourage you not to participate in this, because in 1 Corinthians it warns us of, Paul writes a whole chapter on people who should not take the communion because bad things will happen to you if you don't know Jesus and take communion. So we're going to celebrate communion now. So if the deacons and such would come forward and... worship and communion.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakinDeacon.com. Truth is here.